verses 1 through 13, even though we're only going to study 8 through 13 today. We need the context in order to understand what I'm talking about. So Jude, verses 1 through 13. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In verse 8, in the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved for forever. Well, what Dan read for us from 2 Peter is looking forward to what Jude is writing about today. So a lot of the verbs that Dan read for us are in the future tense. This will happen. And now Jude is saying it is happening. It's here. These guys are here today. So today we're going to think that, I think the main theme is painting a vivid picture of apostates. Painting a vivid picture of apostates. Growing up, did your parents ever warn you of anything? Mine did. I remember some of the things they used to warn me about, and they did this a lot of times, not just one time, but a lot of times. They would say, "George, don't play with snakes." And because they would say, you know, copperheads and hog snakes, they kind of look alike. And, you know, if it's copperhead and it bites you in the leg, we might have to cut your leg off. I thought, oh, I like my legs. I'm not going to play with snakes. And another thing they would say, Dad would take me down in the basement. He said, "You see that little box there on the wall with all those wires going in it? That's called a fuse box. Don't play with the fuse box. Keep your finger out of the fuse box. And if you don't, it'll light up your nose." And, oh, I like my nose. So I didn't play with the fuse box. And the final thing they talked about sometimes was Don't play close to holes in the ground like caves or abandoned mines, because if you fall into one of those, we might not be able to find you. We might not be able to get you out of that hole, even know where you're at. So that's kind of what we have here in this book. We have some warnings given to dear believers. Jude calls them agapetoi three times in this book. They're loved ones, they're beloved ones who are called, loved, and kept by Jesus Christ. And their job was to contend for the faith. So he writes to warn them about ungodly men who were going to and are slipping into the church. We might think about them as spiritual spies. Men who come in sideways somehow, pretending to be something that they're not. These were like the devil's own personal agents, wolves in sheep's clothing. Jude wants to be sure that we can pick them out, that we can identify them. We won't have any question that these people are this way. We're to be on our guard, to be alert and awake. Well, as we look through verses 8 through 13, I found three characteristics of apostates. Three characteristics of apostates. First of all, they don't live in reality. Look at verses 8 through 9. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." These guys are dreamers. Maybe you have a King James or a New King James Bible. It says filthy dreamers, but that filthy word, that word is not in the original text. They're dreamers. They are unrealistic. They are continually out of touch with reality. And it's actually a verb here, and it's a continuing present tense. They're constantly like this. They are persistent in this, in all that they do. It's a state of being for them. And when Jude starts writing about them, he actually does something a good preacher will do. He like reverses the order of verses 5 through 7 and gives it right, spits it right back at us again. You know, if somebody doesn't get what you're talking about, then a good thing to do is to repeat it in a slightly different way so that this time they get it. And that's what he's doing. We've already heard about this in verses 5 through 7, but now he's going to give it right back to us again. These dreamers pollute their own bodies. That's one thing they do. They pollute, they defile, they stain, they contaminate this gift that God has given to us, our bodies. Bodies that should have been temples of the Holy Spirit were polluted by their evil moral behavior. Second thing they do is these dreamers reject authority. They reject authority every day. Again, continuous tense. Every day, these men strive to do away with the established order. And thirdly, these dreamers slander celestial beings. And the word there, slander, is the word blasphemy. They blaspheme these things. They speak evil about them. They speak wickedly of them, and they are constantly doing it. And my Bible says celestial beings, but the word there is actually glories. It's referring to something that is very glorious. And 2 Peter, it tells us that these glories are angels. But we could also think about them as attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're speaking bad about Jesus and angels. In verse 9, is an illustration that Jude uses to illustrate his point that he's made in verse 8. He says in verse 9, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Do you ever find that verse in your Bible anyplace? Don't look, because it's not there. Jude is actually quoting from something outside the Bible in order to illustrate something that is in the Bible. You wonder about maybe some of the beside the fire talks that Jude had with his older brother, Jesus. And maybe this is something they discussed and talked about. We don't know that, but maybe. But a good preacher will use illustrations and applications and challenges as he speaks and understands and explains the Word of God. It's almost like a sermon will reflect his personality as he walks with Christ. I remember listening to Newt Larson. You know, Newt Larson was a runner and would always speak about running a race someplace. Or he would speak about something he did with his wife that week. There were so many people in the Ashland West Main Street church that had problems with marriage. So he'd always say something about marriage in almost every sermon. And that's what a good preacher will do. He'll talk about how Christ is a part of his life and how it applies to this passage. And this amazing thing, the Word of God, being written for us, but also being lived out for us by the preacher who is presenting it. You can never separate the preacher from his message. The point in verse 9 is that if an angel as powerful as Michael was so careful in what he said, how much more careful humans should be in what they say about God and about angels and all those things. Well, these people, they're not living in reality. You'll see it. They're out of touch. They're dreaming. They have great ideas, but they don't ever put them into practice. Secondly, they speak abusively. Look at verse 10 and 11. "But these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they are like the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." In contrast to how the angel acted, these men show great arrogance and ignorance as they speak abusively against things that they don't understand. They don't understand because they're not born again. God has given us a special ability to understand the scriptures because we're born again. And the things that they do understand, like animals, they destroy by their evil behavior. And in this way, when they think like that, if they think like that, they are to be pitied. Because they have taken the same rebellious path as some other men did in the Old Testament. In the first point I made about these characteristics of apostles, they don't live in reality. There were three things there that Jude mentions for us. And now, here again, like a good preacher, he's going to have three main points to get this across. He's going to talk about how these men disregarded the authority of God in their lives. First of all, Cain refused to bring God's sacrifice, coming to God on his own terms. We see that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. It's almost like he sang that song, "I did it my way." Guess what? It wasn't God's way. And that was the most important thing that he should have been doing, is making a sacrifice God's way, not Cain's way. It didn't work out so well for him. Balaam wanted to prophesy for money. And not only that, he led Israel into immorality and idolatry. In Numbers chapter 31, it talks about that. And he was killed. He ended up dead for the things that he did. And the third guy I mentioned is a guy named Korah. Korah was a Levite, and he led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. It's talked about in Numbers chapter 16. And it's one of the most terrifying passages in the Old Testament. You know, Moses and Aaron knew that God would strike these guys dead. He knew that God's judgment was going to come on them. So he tells the people to get away and not to touch anything that belongs to them. And Korah and his whole family are actually swallowed up by the earth. Can you imagine? The earth just like a mouth just opened up and swallowed them. And it said the people ran away in terror when they saw what happened. And then the 250 men who followed Korah also were burned up because of their speaking abusively against God's servants, Moses and Aaron. Basically, Jude is letting his readers know that these apostates are murderers like Cain. They are profiteers like Balaam. They are rebels like Korah, who will get what they want through the use of other people. They just use other people to get what they want. And they don't care about the outcome. As long as it benefits them. They speak abusively about things they don't understand because they are blinded by unbelief. They could grow to understand these things if they just gave their lives to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit would teach them all the things that they need to know as they study God's word. So the first characteristic of apostate was that they don't live in reality. They're out of touch. Secondly, they speak abusively. They blaspheme, which is a horrible thing to do. And thirdly, they have a false kind of leadership. Look at verses 12 through 13. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. There are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been resolved forever. And we know that Jude often puts things of three together, and here he just doubles it. It's kind of like, guys, get this, you know, understand this, stay away from this type of stuff, these type of people. And so he's going to actually double up to have a set of six rather than one set of three. So he gives us six more characteristics of apostates so that we can easily pick them out. First of all, he says they're blemishes or spots at love feasts. And we could translate that word there in the Greek as hidden rocks. You know, hidden rocks are really bad things for ships, aren't they? They can sink them. Yesterday, we were on a ferry at Put In Bay, and we were out in the middle of that Lake Erie, and we were looking around. I was glad there weren't any rocks, hidden rocks or reefs that ship could come across, because we got onto the boat and we got to the other side. But that's what these guys are like. It's kind of hidden, but they're there. And when you crash your boat into it, it's disaster. You can't get to the other side. Secondly, they are selfish shepherds. They only feed themselves. They're not concerned about feeding those in the flock. They're only concerned about themselves. Thirdly, they're useful clouds, useless clouds. Imagine in Israel where there's not much rain, where every drop of water is important and useful. These guys come and you're expecting them to give you something that will be useful and refreshing, and not a drop comes out of those clouds. You're so disappointed. They're disappointing in what they offer. They're also fruitless trees, twice dead. They're dead. They're uprooted. Imagine that it's fall, and you're expecting fruit, expecting a harvest, but you don't get any. And they're wild waves. Do you ever look at waves? How many of you have ever been to the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean? Okay, the Pacific Ocean, those are powerful waves. I noticed how powerful they are. They come up and they smack into the cliffs. They smack into them again and again and again. And after a storm, those waves will bring a lot of trash and refuge onto the beach. And that's what it's talking about here. These guys are powerful in the way they present themselves, powerful in the way they speak. And yet when that's all over, there's just a lot of trash laying around. And finally, they're wandering stars, meteors, shooting stars. Not planets that you can see all the time, but people who are bright for an instant and then can't be found. This passage ends as verse 7 did, with judgment of hell waiting for these people. Verse 7, above this, describes hell as eternal fire. Most of the references in the Bible that describe hell speak of fire rather than darkness. Hell is a literal place. It's a place where Satan will be sent and where people who don't believe in Jesus will be sent. It wasn't really at the beginning designed for people. It was designed for Satan and for the angels that followed him, fell into sin. But people end up there too if they don't trust Jesus. I think the fire describes the pain, the regret. It's endless. I don't know if you've ever been burned by something on maybe the skillet in your kitchen, how painful that is, and it kind of stays for a while. And that's what hell is going to be like, pain, regret. But here it's described as eternal blackest darkness. A lot of people think if they go to hell, they're going to be like in a big beer party with their buddies, don't they? It's going to be a big happy time, but actually it's going to be a very sad time that has no end. There's no way out. The person that goes there is going to be isolated. They're going to be separated from everybody. And endlessly, it's a place without hope. There's no way out. There's no escape hatch. It's there. You're there and you're staying there. There's absolutely nothing that can be done for you. I don't know if you've ever gone to a cave, and sometimes you're in a cave, a cavern someplace, they'll turn the lights out. You ever been in a cave like that? And it is really dark. You can't see your hand in front of your nose because it is totally dark. So beware of following a falling star. It can lead you into eternal darkness. So these characteristics today are given here because God loves us. God doesn't want us to fall after these kind of people. He wants us to follow Jesus always. So we should watch these people who are out of touch with reality. They speak abusively about God, and they have a false kind of leadership that's described in these verses. Has God been warning you about anything lately? You know, maybe it's not about snakes or about the fuse box in the basement or about caves, but maybe God is touching your heart with things that he's warning you about. Hey, stay away from that. Hey, Christian, stay away from that. It's not good. There's nothing good there. Stay away from that. And only you and God know that, what he's warning you about. It's clear. It'll be clear to you what God is speaking to you about. Secondly, are you prepared in your knowledge of the faith to stand? That's what Jude is writing about here, to stand, to fight, to be firm in presenting to others what Jesus is like. And thirdly, in what areas of your life is God calling you to contend, to make a stand? You know, sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, everything changes. You know, they stop smoking, they stop going out with the guys, you know, that go to the bars. But there are certain other things that just kind of linger, and those are the tough things to fight with. But as we grow in Christ, we need to contend with those things too. We need to open those areas of our lives up to the Word of God and the Spirit of God so we can be more useful, even more useful for him. How about you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know him? You know that when you stand before the gates of heaven, that if someone comes and asks you why they should let you in, you can say with a sincere heart, it's because I have put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. If you've done that, you'll be greeted and taken into heaven. And if you've done that, God will use his word and his spirit to protect you from these false apostates that are out there that seek to prey upon you and upon me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege it is to know you and to be protected from all kinds of stuff, all kinds of people like this who don't have our good in mind, but only to take advantage of hearts that are sincere and seeking you. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, please stand. Lead on, O King Eternal. Spiritual battle.